Good morning.
Morning.
Glad to be here with you all this morning. Why don't you just join me real quickly in a word of prayer. God, I just thank you for this morning that you've given to us and these moments right now that we have to look at your word together. Pray that you would bless this time, that your words would come through me today, and that your word would speak truth into our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want to say thanks for having me. It's great to be here. And as Tony said, we've been friends for over 20 years. And it's been interesting how our lives have kind of caught up with each other at different points and places along the way. It's been a great friendship. So, and I also know that Tony wouldn't just ask anyone to come here. So, you know, so I take that as a privilege and an honor to be able to share God's word with you this morning here at Fellowship. And I'm also glad to be able to give Tony a break. So, Tony, if you want to fall asleep, you just go right ahead, you know, have at it. The rest of you stay awake, all right? Because, all right. But we're going to be continuing in the series, the Sermon on the Mount that you've been at for a while, kind of coming toward the end of. And the text this week is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 23. But before I jump into our text and to the outline that you all have, I wanted to ask you a question. I like to start off a message by asking questions and get you to start thinking and feeling things even before we jump into what God's Word is going to teach us. So here's the question that I have for you today is, what are some things that we need to beware of? What are some things that we need to beware of? All right, and I like to be a little participatory, so I actually want you to talk to your neighbor for about 30 seconds, all right? For about 30 seconds here. Like, you know, sometimes you go out somewhere and there's a sign that says beware or caution or whatever, okay? So what are some of those kinds of signs that you've seen or that things that you should be aware of? Okay, so go ahead for about 30 seconds and share one of your signs or things that you need to be aware of with somebody next to you, okay? Go ahead, talk to each other, 30 seconds or so. What should we beware of? Yes. All right. Well, about 21 years ago was when my wife and I got married, and I was a poor missionary / youth pastor looking for a job, you know. So it came time for a honeymoon, didn't have real money to go anywhere. So we borrowed my brother-in-law's truck and we went camping. All right, we went camping. Oh, you women are all shaking your head. I'm such a louse. I know. But anyway, so we went camping to the Grand Canyon and it was beautiful. It was a great time, you know. And then We decided to just drive around and touring Arizona. We didn't have a plan. We just look at the map and say, hey, let's go to the next place today, you know, and we'd go camp for a day or two, one place, the next place, whatever. After you get off the beaten path, you know, the Grand Canyon, it's all, you know, there's guardrails everywhere, there's signs everywhere, there's all kinds of stuff. But after you get off the beaten path, there's lots of other really great places to see around, you know, the canyons. I mean, there's some really great canyons that, you know, are just kind of like no-name canyon. I mean, you just never hear of them. So we went driving around, and I remember going to this one, and you pull up there, and they do have signs. They say, beware, lock all your valuables in your car before you go off to the overlook. And then you get to the overlook, and it says, beware, you know, these are extreme heights and whatever. But there's no guardrails at some of these, you know, ones that are further out. And I remember going to this one, you know, and I was just like, oh my gosh, I'm looking and I'm getting closer to the end. I've never been afraid of heights. I've just never been afraid of heights, but this just scared the bejeebers out of me, okay? I was just like getting closer to the edge and looking down. I finally got down on my belly and went out to the edge just to stick my head over because it was so far. I mean, I don't know if it was like 600 feet or something, no guardrails or anything. I was like, whoa, that was just scary just thinking about it. So we see a lot of these signs. There's a lot of signs, beware signs. So I decided to take a look at some beware signs this week. I Googled it and I found some signs. So I'm going to show you a few. Obviously, there's one you've seen a million times, beware of the dog, right? Now look at this next beware of the dog sign. I would beware of that dog, I'm telling you. All right, the next one's a cartoon, but it was just cute. It says, "Beware of the dog, please don't step on him." Aw. The next one's cute, too. "Never mind the dog, beware of the owner." Maybe you've seen this other version of that sign. "Never mind the dog, beware of the owner." All right, yeah. How about this next one? You wouldn't want to be that guy on those electrical wires, right? We lived in Florida for 6 years, so the next one here. You don't want to go swimming where there's alligators. Beware. Okay, the next one. This is kind of cute. "Beware of the cute ducky scam." All right. So the next one, I guess if you're in the right place, you better beware of falling coconuts. All right? And the last one, here it is. "Beware of God." That person says, "Hey, if you're going to start stealing something from my property, you're going to answer to God." So, you know, you can't grow up in today's world without danger. Danger is all around us. You know, sometimes as a parent, we want to protect our children. We want to keep them from any possible danger that they could possibly face. We just want to protect them. And the reality is we can't. There's dangerous things in this world, especially if you have boys, right? Especially, I remember when I was a little boy and I'd jump in my radio flyer wagon and go down the hill at crazy fast speeds, you know? And I think back on it now and I'm like, man, I could have died. I could have, like, hit another car. I could have wiped out really bad. You know, I mean, there's all those kinds of things. There's those moments in our lives where we ignore the beware signs. And when you think back on it, we've all probably had situations in our lives or times in our lives where it was like, by a whisker, if things would have been different, we wouldn't be here today because we didn't pay attention. We weren't being aware. We weren't being cautious. We ignored the beware signs. And I just wanted to kind of get in touch with that feeling for a moment as we head into today's passage. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 21, and says this. "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. The good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can the bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." Verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So the first point on your outline this morning is this. Is that not everyone who claims to speak for God actually does so. Not everyone who claims to be speaking for God actually does speak for God. The first bullet point. There have been false prophets from the time that God called true prophets. From the very moment when God called true prophets, there have been false prophets. Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3, says this. "If a prophet or a dreamer arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams." In fact, it goes on even a little further in that passage and says, "Put them to death." Pretty serious stuff. An example from the New Testament is found in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teachings which you have learned, and turn away from them, for such men are slaves not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." In the New Testament, we see many other references on the same topic. In Matthew 24, Jesus warns of false Christs. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it mentions false brothers and false apostles. In 2 Peter, it talks about false teachers. In Matthew 26, it talks about false witnesses. In the New Testament, we see how Jesus hammered on the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were classic examples of false shepherds. In the name of leading and caring for God's people, they instead led them further and further from His ways. So here are these teachers, these religious leaders that are supposed to be drawing people closer to Christ, closer to God's will and closer to God's ways. And they're actually leading them further away from Christ, further away from God's will and God's path and God's plan. In Matthew 23, verse 15, Jesus talking to these Pharisees and scribes says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around sea and land to make one proselyte, one convert. And when he becomes one," listen to this, "you make him twice as much son of hell as yourselves." Jesus calls the religious leaders of his day sons of hell. I mean, imagine if you were one of those guys. Sons of hell. Jesus is really not happy with the way these Pharisees are misrepresenting God. From the beginning, God's true representatives have been marked by two things. They are divinely commissioned, and they present a divine message. They are called by God, and they declare the message of God, and only that message. A true prophet is God's voice to men. A true prophet points people toward Christ, toward God, toward God's will, toward God's plan, toward God's best. John MacArthur, in his notes on this passage of Scripture, he talks about three different categories of false prophets, and these are right there in your notes as well. The first category is this, is heretics. Heretics, those who teach error. Those who openly reject the Word of God and teach what is contrary to divine truth. Heretics. The second one, apostates. These are those who have fallen away. Those who once followed the true faith, but they've turned away from it. They've rejected it and are trying to lead others down that false path as well. And then the third category is deceivers. Deceivers. Those who knowingly or unknowingly lead people astray. Here's what John had to say about this third category. The false shepherd, the deceiver, on the other hand, gives the appearance of orthodoxy, frequently with great declarations and fanfare. He is not a liberal or a cultist, but one who speaks favorably of Christ, the cross, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and so on, and who associates with true believers. He may go out of his way to appear orthodox, fundamental, and evangelical. From his looks, vocabulary, and associations, he gives considerable evidence of genuine belief, but he is not genuine. He is a fake and a deceiver. He has the speech of orthodoxy, but he is living a lie. Which leads me to my next point, and it's this, that a false prophet may not look like a false prophet. From our text today, they're called wolves in sheep's clothing. The verse in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14 says this, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, distinguishing themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." I mean, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan isn't going to come to us and try to look terrible, right? If Satan is going to try to deceive us, he's going to try to make it look good. He's going to try to make it look palatable. In his book, C.S. Lewis writes in the Screwtape Letters, he talks about Satan's tactics and says that Satan wants us to think of him as some cartoon character. Some, you know, just little fun guy, you know, with a little red pitchfork and red suit with a little tail. And if we could just think of him that way, he's going to have his way in many other ways because we're not aware of the danger. There's so many subtle ways that you and I, that we all can be deceived. Think of it. Satan is trying to deceive us. And he's going to do it in little, subtle ways. Which brings me to this next point. And I want you to write this word in your blank in capital letters, all right? Beware of anything. Anything that draws you away from Christ. Anything that draws you away from God's will. Anything that draws you away from God's best. Because when we think about this whole passage talking about false prophets, false teachers, what is a false prophet doing? Taking you away from Christ. Taking you away from God's best. Taking you away from God's will. Taking you away from God's plan. That's what a false prophet is doing. How many other things are there in our society today that do the same thing? Lots. Tons of things. I mean, we think, okay, beware of false prophets, so I need to look out for some guy who looks really weird and says really weird things. Right? You're thinking about me. Okay, no. So, right, you're trying to picture a person, but what about the other areas of our lives where we're drawn away from Christ? In a sense, there are many false prophets in our culture today. Right? Many false prophets in our culture today. What about the false prophet of materialism? Can materialism draw us away from Christ? Wanting things, having to have things, more things. Can materialism draw us away from Christ? Draw us away from God's plan? Draw us away from God's best for our lives? You betcha. Right? You better believe it. What about the false prophet of vanity? You're obsessed with your looks or your clothes. Could that draw you away from Christ? Could that draw you away from God's best, God's plan for your life? Yeah, you can get wrapped up in your own vainglory. What about the false prophet of career advancement? You know, we sing a nice little song in church, it's all about you, right? Right? It's all about you. And then we go through the rest of our life saying, it's all about my job. You know? It's all about my career advancement. And we get wrapped up in climbing the ladder of success. And God is somewhere on the back burner of our lives. And our job has drawn us away from Christ, our career advancement. How about the false prophet of popularity? Right? I remember a time in my life when I was in school as a young person where, man, I wanted so badly to fit in with the crowd. Right? Anybody ever been there? Raise your hand. The rest of you liars out there, come on. Right? There's times, that, you know, I can remember that time in my life where it was like, man, I'll throw my faith out the window in a heartbeat if you just let me fit in with the crowd. I would pretend not to be a Christian, do things that purposefully, you know, not look like a Christian because I want to be cool. I want to hang out. I want to be with the crowd. And my faith was put aside. How about the false prophet of today's media? I mean, we could harp all day long about music and movies and video games and all that kind of stuff. But man, there's a lot of bad stuff out there. There's a lot of stuff out there that is not even close to drawing us, pointing us toward Christ. And we know it. I mean, there's some TV shows, but please, you know, just turn the TV off. You know? Don't go to that movie. Don't listen to that music. I mean, I understand that God has His grace and you know, not everything out there is bad and there's not a boogeyman around every bush, but, man, there's a lot of bad stuff out there that will draw us away from Christ. It'll plant those seeds in our minds of this is how you're supposed to think about the world. You watch that movie, you watch that TV show, and this is how you're supposed to act in this world that we live in. And it's wrong. I mean, it's not godly. It's exact opposite. And yet we're listening to that over and over, and that's becoming what we think is normal. And it's not good in many ways. A couple more. The false prophet of higher education. I think higher education is a good thing. But there are a lot of professors that have drawn young Christian college students away from Christ. They've pointed them down another direction. They've planted seeds of doubt and mocked their faith and said, go that way. False prophets. The false prophet of, how about, last one, worldly friends. I believe that we should have friends who aren't believers. I think that's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. But if those friends of yours who aren't believers are influencing you more than you're influencing them, we've got a problem, all right? So there's lots of things that will draw us away from Christ, away from God's will, away from God's best in our lives. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So beware. Beware of anything that'll draw you away from Christ. My second point is this, moving on to the verses 16 to 20 in our passage for today, is this, that false prophets are known by their fruit. False prophets are known by their fruit. Let me read those verses to you once again. Verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. The good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and the bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. It could be possible for somebody to take a bunch of grapes and to find a thorn bush and to just stick grapes on there, right? Or figs and just stick them on thistles. And from a distance, if you were looking at it, you would look and say, there's a vine of grapes. Or there is figs growing over there. But as you got closer, and as you looked at them closely, you would see it was obvious that they were not real fruit growing there from that plant. It would be obviously a fraud as you got closer to it. And then you can imagine that there are some times when a tree might produce fruit that even looks good on the outside. It's a tree, it's growing, it has fruit on it, but that fruit is poisonous or dangerous. You ever seen something like that? I remember picking berries one time when I was a kid, and my mom had to say, no, don't eat that one. You know, I'm out picking berries, just, you know, we're picking raspberries, blueberries, whatever, and I want to go pick that one. It looks good too, you know. And mom says, that one's poisonous. You don't want to be eating that one. So it's possible that we might even see something that looks good, but is actually bad. So here's some bullet points for you. Well, it's not always easy or obvious. Here are some things that we can examine when we're looking for truth, looking at the false prophet. The first one is character. Character. Does this person show godly character? Do we see godly character in this person? What are their inner motives, their standards, their loyalties, their attitudes, their ambitions? You can tell a lot about a person and their character by just looking at those things. The next one is their creed. What are their beliefs? And how do those beliefs line up with the Word of God? Their creed. Is what they're teaching, is what they're saying, biblical? Does it line up with what God's Word teaches us? What is their creed? A lot of times when it comes to false prophets, when it comes to a false religion, it has all to do with Christ. Christ becomes the crux. What do they believe about Jesus? And that's where you find many diversions by false prophets. The next one, converts. They're followers. They're converts. You look at the converts. What are they like? How do they operate? What's their character like? Right? If they're self-absorbed, like often a false prophet might be, that could be an indication. Self-oriented or group-oriented, but not God-oriented, that'd be an indicator. So you've probably heard it said that when you are pointing a finger, that you have three more pointing back at you, right? And so it's easy to like walk around this world and say, now let me find the false prophets out there, you know? And you're like ready to point the finger, that person's bad, and that person's bad, and that person's bad. I want to encourage us to take a look at these other three fingers for a second that are pointing back, right back at you. How about you? What's your character? Is your character becoming more like Christ? Are you becoming more of that kind of person? The next bullet point, here's what God wants to produce in us. The fruit of the Spirit. Many of you are probably familiar with the passage, right? In Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God wants to be producing good fruit and good character in us. And sometimes we can get wrapped up in saying, oh, well, I'm not as bad as that person over there, or that person over there, or that false prophet over there, or that person over there. What about us? What about you? What about me? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are those things being birthed in our lives? Is that the fruit that's coming off of our lives? Is that the fruit that's growing on your branches of your life, of my life? I had this great moment yesterday with my son. It was perfect. You know, we were hanging out in Williamsburg for the day. We love going there, and we had just gotten a drink, you know, and I had this mug full of this drink, soda, you know, and we're walking back to meet up with the family and sit down and have lunch on the lawn, and so we'd talked about how we were going to drink the whole thing before we got back, you know, so it's kind of our little joke, and then we went back and refilled it again so it'd be full when we went back, you know. So we're walking back, and I said, we were about halfway back to the group, and I said, Josiah, this is awesome. I'm really having good self-control right now. I haven't taken one sip of this, you know. And then I said, and you know, self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And do you know what the other ones are? And in a heartbeat, he goes, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And this, he's 8 years old, okay? And I'm just like, that was a beautiful moment as a father. I'm telling you. We sing this little song, you know. I won't sing it for you now. It's kind of fun, little kid song that we do. But he knows all of them from that song. It was a beautiful moment. But God wants to produce good fruit in our lives. He wants us to be good trees. So, my last point on this topic here, on this point, is that it's one that's true for false prophets, but it's true for you and I as well. Here it is that what's on the inside eventually comes out. What's on the inside eventually comes out, folks. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, it says this, "The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. The evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." Any of you ever heard of Ron Hutchcraft? He has like a daily radio thing. It's on up near us. Maybe it's not on down here. But I was listening the other day, just driving down the street in my car, and he came on. And I'm going to steal his word for the day from about a week ago. It said this. "It was the end of World War II, and the city of Berlin was being divided by the Allies. Now, the East Berliners, in what was to become Communist Berlin, drove a dump truck over to the west side of Free Berlin, and it was filled with garbage. And they just let it all be dumped out, and they drove away." Nice, huh? "Well, the people from West Berlin said, okay, two can play this game. So they thought, we'll pick up the garbage, put it in our truck, and we'll dump it right back on the east side. Then they thought again, and they decided that maybe this wasn't the best way to handle it. So instead, they filled the dump truck, but they filled it with canned goods and non-perishable food items. Then they drove the truck back over to the east side of Berlin, stacked the food all neatly, and put a little sign next to it, and here's what the sign said. Each gives what he has to give." Pretty devastating, huh? It was true in Berlin then, and, well, it's true where you were today. In Matthew 12, in verse 34, Jesus says, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." What Jesus is saying here is that your words continually betray what your heart is full of. It's kind of like what they said in Berlin. Each gives what he has to give. Now, we unload verbally whatever cargo we have to give to people. It would be revealing, wouldn't it, to hear tape excerpts of your conversations over the last few days. How would you like to listen to that tape? I wonder, would we hear a lot of complaining or down talk? Were you picking apart other people? Maybe we hear some dark talk, negative, depressing kinds of things. Or maybe we would hear too much dirty talk, little innuendos being picked up, quick to pick up a double meaning of something. Bedroom humor, bathroom humor. Is that what's inside? Or is it about money? Or the new toys you're buying for yourself? The new clothes? Is it about you all the time? Is that what your heart is full of? Thinking about yourself all the time? Is it pressure that comes out? Stressful talk? Anger? Bitterness? What are you dumping on other people? Garbage or goodies? How do they feel after they've been with you? Do they feel lighter or do they feel heavier? Do they feel bigger or feel smaller? See, you're giving them what you've been storing up. It's a result of what you've been reading and watching and who you've been hanging around with and who you've been laughing at and what you've been talking about on the phone and what you've been doing on the internet. Verse 37 says, "For by your words you will be acquitted and by your words you will be condemned. Your words will be the basis for your judgment." Maybe it's time to evaluate your mental and emotional diet. Commit yourself to positive friends, positive music, to positive books and websites, and above all, a non-negotiable time in the presence of Jesus before you drive your truck out of the garage every morning. Let Him fill you up with good cargo today. People around you have enough garbage dumped on them. Why don't you leave a stack of goodies? Good advice. The final point for today's message comes from the end of the chapter, verses 21 to 23. Let me reread those verses to you. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So here's point number 3. Is that there's an eternal destiny at stake. There's an eternal destiny at stake. This is not something to mess with here. We're talking about eternity. The end result for the false prophet is not good. The end result for those who follow the false prophet is not good. It's not a good ending. So it's something that we should take seriously. Bullet point there is that we're in for a surprise ending. I was trying to think of a good movie this week, and I don't really watch many movies, so I'm sure that some of you movie buffs out there might have a good movie. Tony thought of a movie called The Game or something like that, where it had this kind of surprise ending, but I didn't have one for you. But we're in for a surprise ending. There are going to be those who think they're in who are actually out, and those that we might think are out who are actually in. Jesus told the Pharisees and tax collectors, he said to them in Matthew 21:31, "Truly I say to you that tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of heaven before you." Those tax collectors and prostitutes who were turning their hearts to God were actually further ahead of the game than the Pharisees and scribes who weren't turning their heart back to God. The bottom line is that we don't really know people's hearts. We don't really know anyone else's heart but our own. And at times we don't even know our own hearts. Next point is this, that it's not about religious activity. I mean, personally, I would be pretty impressed with somebody casting out demons, right? Doing miracles. I mean, the list of things that they say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these great things in your name?" Like, those are pretty impressive, pretty impressive lists, you know? I would be pretty impressed by somebody doing those things. And Jesus turns to them and says, "I never knew you." depart from me. So it's not, I mean, it's not about doing religious things. It's not about being good enough. You've probably heard this 100 times in your life, but I'm saying it to you once again, it's clear as day, that it's not religious activity that saves. It's Jesus who saves. It's our faith in Him that saves us. It's His grace. It's His mercy. It's not anything that we do. That brings us to that verse there, Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of the deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Last point there is this, is you can't fake God out. You just can't fake God out. He knows your heart. He knows what decisions you've made. He knows what you've thought. God knows it all. God sees it all. Everything that the false prophet says and believes, He sees it all. Everything that you and I believe and say, He sees it all. Some scriptures there. Psalm 44:21. For He knows the secrets of the heart. Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Psalm 139, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, verses 1 through 4. O Lord, You have searched me, and You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with, say it right there, what does it say? All my ways. Whew. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all. The psalmist returns to that thought at the very end of that psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way, in the everlasting way. God, if anything is going to take me away from You, correct me. Bring me back to the path. Bring me back to Your will. Bring me back away from anything that would take me away. Any false teacher, any false prophet, anything in my life that's going to take me away from You, God, bring me back. Bring me back to that relationship where I'm centered on You, I'm focused on You, I'm committed to You, God. That's where I want to be. A couple months back, I was reading the book of Mark. I came across that last verse that's sitting there, and I thought to myself, oh my goodness, I have been a Christ follower since I was 10 years old. And I got serious about that relationship with Christ a couple years later. So here I am at 13, 14 years old. And I have given my life to Christ and followed His plan for my life from that young age. And so I got to do the quick math here. That's about 32 years or so since I've been you know, seriously following and committing my life to Christ. And after 32, 33 years of being a committed Christ follower, I can still look at myself, my own heart, and sometimes I just go, oh, man, you'd think I'd be further down the road by now. You'd think I wouldn't mess up like I just did or wouldn't, you know, go down that path, that I would just be so in tune and right on and never veer off that path at all. But even after 32 years of being a Christ follower and being a pastor, there's still times when I look at my own heart and I go, oh, man, I still have so much room to grow. I still have so much more to learn. I still have so much more to be for God. So I look at that verse and I say, I do believe. Lord, You know I believe in You. But Lord, even in those places of my heart where sometimes I'm unsure or sometimes I go astray, Lord, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. So there's a couple questions I want to end with. I started with a question. I want to end with some application questions to look at ourselves in the midst of this. Number one is, am I living in the truth? Is that where I live? Is that where my daily life and my daily existence is? Do I live in the truth, in Jesus, in His Word? Does that come out in my conversation, in my relationships, in my character, in my creed, in my converts? Is that what is coming out? Am I living in the truth?
3 John 1:4 says this, "I have no greater joy than to see that my children are walking in the truth." I love that verse. Am I walking in the truth? Am I living in the truth? Next question. Do I have an authentic relationship with Jesus? Do you? Do you have an authentic relationship with Jesus? Or is Jesus just something that happens when you show up here on Sunday, but the rest of the week, Jesus is somewhere else? He's only here when you come here? Is Jesus, do you have an authentic, a real relationship with Jesus that influences and affects your daily life? We should. We all should. Next, am I growing and living out what I know, or am I a hypocrite? And I phrased the question that way. Am I growing and living out what I know? Because I realize that for all of us, there's going to be ways that we fall short. But am I growing? Am I growing and living out what I know? The phrase that you've probably heard this phrase, I don't know who said it first, but he said, most Christians are educated beyond their level of obedience. Most of us Christians are educated beyond the level of our obedience, meaning we know a lot more than we put into practice. So am I growing in living it out and putting it into practice in my relationships with other people, in my workplace, in how I live my life? Am I growing in living out that relationship with Christ? And here's the last question. Am I accurately representing Christ to the world? Again, you don't want to be a false prophet. You don't want to be pointing people away from Christ. Tony Campola used to say it this way, "You are the only Jesus that some people will ever see." They're going to base everything they know and understand and believe about Christians on looking at you. You are the only Jesus that some people will ever see. So, am I accurately representing Christ to the world? Because none of us want to be that false prophet, right? We don't want to be leading people astray. We want to be pointing people toward Christ when they see our lives, when they look at us. We want to be an example. We want to show them what this life in Christ looks like. Doesn't mean it's perfect. Doesn't mean we got it all together. But we're growing in our love for one another, in our joy, in Christ's presence in our lives. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you so much for your word and for how you teach us. And God, this passage of Scripture today is challenging. Makes me look at myself, not just point the finger at other people out there that we could harp on, but Lord, I want to be a more faithful follower. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us who are followers of yours here today to pick up that challenge of living a more God-centered life, more Christ-focused life, a better witness and example to those around us, to live out that faith every day in every way that we can. In Jesus' name, amen.